Well, good morning. Hear the words of the prophet Malachi. I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to the children and turn the hearts of the children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. And then, silence. Over 400 years of silence after those words were uttered by the prophet Malachi in the last book, last chapter, last verse of Malachi in the Old Testament. And then nothing. No spoken or prophetic revelation from God or his messengers. As you can imagine, much anticipation, much expectation. Where is the Messiah? Where's the one to come to restore the land and his people? But nothing. Well, how do you view silence? Maybe you're going through a period of silence. Seems like God's not speaking. Or is he? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you. You are the God who is alive and active. And your word is alive and active. And so, Holy Spirit, speak to us today through your word. Help us to listen to your word and to obey it. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to leave the drama for a minute. We're going to leave Malachi over here. We'll come back, all right? But we are happy to announce we are in this new sermon series. The Gospel of Luke. Yes, we are going to go through an entire book of the Bible, Luke. Imagine that. So we've only done that one other time. And can anybody remember what that other book was? Acts. Thank you. And who wrote that book of Acts? Luke. Yes. And so let's talk about that because Luke is somewhat unique. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and... All right, man, you guys are with it. All right. But Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's unique in different ways. One way it's unique is it's more comprehensive, has more comprehensive accounts of people, places, and different stories. More details than anywhere else in the other Gospels. A lot of geography and history. Any geography or history buffs? You're going to like Luke because he does place names and people and places and all that. So in it for you. But not just that, not just details and places, but more emphasis on people. He captures intimate thoughts from people and feelings and reflections from people as well. So details, yes, but also artistry, poems and songs. There's over 20 miracles and 35 parables in Luke, more than any of the other Gospels. One of the main themes of Luke is this view of history, this divine view of history. And that is all of history, everything in history points to Jesus Christ as Messiah. That's the message. Jesus Christ is not a point in time. He's not a person in time. All time revolves around him. He's the central figure in history. There's also, in the Gospel of Luke, more emphasis on Jesus in prayer. You'll see that more recorded in Luke. You'll see the Holy Spirit mentioned more times in Luke than any other. And you'll hear the good news of the Gospel for everyone. So Luke the man may explain some of that. Because, I don't know if you knew it or not, but he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He has a Gentile perspective. More inclusive accounts of women, children, and what we would call outcasts or outsiders. The Gospel for outsiders. You like that? I think we'll use that as a thing. Okay. He's not one of the 12 apostles. He didn't walk with Jesus, okay? But he did write the book of Acts. He was a physician, and he was likely very well educated. Well, enough of that. Enough of the background. How about we get into the book of Luke? You want to do that? All right. Well, that requires us to get out our Bibles. So let's get out our Bible. We're going to start. How about we start chapter 1, verse 1? Let's do that. Chapter 1, verse 1. I believe that's 849, page 849 for those of you using the black Bibles there. All right. Here we go. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Verse 2. They've used eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything that you've been heard. The NIV says, so that you can know and be certain of the truth. Okay, so this isn't very dramatic or sexy or anything, right? But this is his prelude. This is the introduction. This is why Luke wrote this book. I want you to be aware and know that I've carefully investigated. No, I wasn't one of the 12, but I've talked to the 12. I've talked to people that have talked to the 12, and I've corroborated all of this together. I've put all of this together in an accurate account for you, my friend and most honorable Theophilus. Don't know who he was, Theophilus, that is. Most honorable, probably an aristocrat in the Roman government. But isn't it a blessing that even though he's just writing to Theophilus, we have the blessing of the book of Luke today. And so that blessing carries on. All right, let's get into the storyline. You ready for that? All right, because it gets good here. It starts getting good. We're going to have angels and all kinds of things up here. So, well, not here, but. Well, I don't think. All right, verse 5. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were blameless in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and regulations. The NIV inserts the word blameless. Righteous and blameless. They had no children, though, because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. Righteous, blameless, but childless. Don't know much about this couple, fairly obscure in Jewish history, fairly common and insignificant people. You may compare them to the hill people, that is. Are you familiar with the Ozarks? All right, those people, all right? I'm from Oklahoma, so. Profession, priest in the line of Aaron. Remember that? Moses, Aaron, the brother. God establishes the priestly line through Aaron, so they are both from that line. Pious, their practice. They were obedient to the word. Not perfect, not sinless, but obedient. Problem is, it's not a good thing to be childless if you're a priest. Think about that. You're in the priestly line of Aaron. Your job is to be the priest, and your successor is your son. And if you're childless, then there must be something wrong with you. That couple, they must not be, must not be doing something wrong. God, through Luke, is pointing out, no, that's not the problem. They're obedient. Okay, let's go on. Verse 8. Thank you for that, Aaron Luke. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priest, he was chosen by lot to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. A great crowd outside praying. So he's the priest. He's doing incense. He's in the holy place, not the holy of holies. Okay. So in the temple, he's burning the incense. The people are outside praying. The prayers of the people are being offered up through the incense by Zechariah. To God. He's the intercessor. On the other side of the incense altar is the curtain. And on the other side of the curtain is the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat. So that was his job. Great crowd outside, expectantly and praying. Praying for what? Praying for the kingdom to come and the will be done. Praying for the Messiah, the one to come, for the land to be restored. Verse 11. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear as he saw him. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son. You are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth." And here it comes. "He will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah." Ever heard that? "He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." Here it is. The silence has been broken. It's been shattered. 400 years of silence. And now the angel Gabriel comes and says, there is one who is coming to prepare the way for the Messiah, and his name will be John. The silence is broken. From the beginning of time and creation, all the world has been waiting for this announcement. When is the Messiah going to come? Well, not quite yet, but John is coming. The good news is here, and salvation, well, it's near. Whew. Angel appearance. Prayer's been answered. Zechariah says, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man. And my wife, well, she's up in years too. We just started Medicaid. We've got the Part A and Part B figured out. But we're having a problem with Part C. Gabe, can you help us with the Part C part? 60s, 70s, I don't know what age they are, but they're old. And Gabriel says, no, I'm not going to help you with Part C. That's not in there. Gabriel says, verse 19, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It is he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you're going to be silent. I'm going to zip you up, man. I'm not going to be able to talk until your child is born. But my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." See, spiritual devotion for Zechariah was not the issue here. His obedience was high. Righteous in the sight of God, obedient. Faith was low. Time and circumstance erodes our faith. Time has passed. I haven't heard anything from God for 30 years. I don't think I'm going to have a son. So I'm not going to believe the angel, right? The good news is, as spoken by the angel Gabriel, God hears your prayers. Hey, did you know that God hears your prayers? In case you haven't heard over here, God hears your prayers. It may take a while. It may take years, but he has heard your prayers. What was Zechariah expecting? What was he really expecting? He was a priest. His job is to offer up the prayers through incense from the people, right? What was he expecting? And what did he miss? You see, he had offered up prayers for years for a son. God didn't just give him a son, though. He's now given him John the Baptist to be a messenger, to be the forerunner of Jesus. He missed that. He missed the fact that his prayer is somehow related to the kingdom come and the will be done. There's a point where we offer up our prayers, and there's this collision or intersection with thy kingdom come and thy will be done. So you have a different name for it, a divine appointment, an intersection, a collision, whatever you want to call it. Our job is to offer up the prayers and pray continually. God's job is this very complex kingdom to come and will to be done. This divine encounter, that he missed that. Are you praying? Are you praying? I know you're praying. But are you praying also that his kingdom will come and his will be done in you, through you? That's what he missed. Because he's not just going to get his son. He's going to get the messenger that will proclaim the Messiah. Divine appointments and intersections. Well, it's how the kingdom comes. And it's how the will be done, gets done. So the cameo moment for us is the realization of when that happens. We're continually offering up prayers, but the cameo appearance is when we realize that our prayers have now become a part of God's overall plan. And we just realize that, and now it's something greater than that. Maybe even something different than what we prayed for. And maybe 30 years later. Time and circumstance, though, kind of grinds on us. I've got a story. I got two dear people that I love back in Oklahoma. And something happened between them. Something terrible happened between them. They stopped talking to each other. All communications broke off. I was the in-between guy, right? So you've been in those situations where people cut off talking to each other, and so now you're doing the in-between thing. And so we prayed. We prayed for some kind of a restoration to happen, and not just me, but Serena and the two girls, we were continually praying. A year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and nothing. 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 And then a funeral happened, and the funeral caused the two of them to come and get together. Yay! Well, not really. They got together, but only in appearance. Restoration was not restored, but I think a little nugget of something was growing within them. So start praying again. Start praying again. Restoration. How will this ever happen? Years pass, 5 years and seven years probably after that. So now we're into 20, 22 years of this. And finally I get this phone call. And one of them says, yeah, we started talking. We're actually going to have lunch, and it's good. It's not perfect yet. We're not totally together, but we're starting to patch this thing up. Praise God. You know, hung up the phone. And then I just stared up in his face and said, huh, I really didn't see that coming. Because I stopped praying after year 14. And then after the funeral, I stopped praying after year 5 or 6. Isn't it amazing that God's love is deeper than our understanding and even deeper than our unbelief? God actually works through that. Whew, I'm glad. Make your prayers known to God. There is a divine plan, though. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So understand that as that's going on, we lift our prayers up. He's doing his thing. And we hope for and look for these divine appointments and intersections. God's love is deeper than our understanding, greater than our unbelief, and his time zone is different than ours. All right, let's get back. Let's get back to the storyline here. Verse 21. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary wondering why it was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. They were realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. Okay, here's the deal. You ever played reverse charades? This is what's going on. You know charades and reverse charades. He's the guy acting it out, right? And so how's he doing this? Like angel, you know, like they come down. That's about as good as it gets for drama up here. Okay. I don't think there's any way he could act it out that they could understand. And frankly, even if he could speak, what would he say? What would he say to his 65-year-old wife and their friends? All right, verse 23. When Zechariah's week of service at the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has shown favor. NIV inserts favor. Your Bible says, he has taken away my disgrace and having no children. Both work. He's shown favor, taken away my disgrace of no children. Because if you're wife of a priest, you've got to have a son to carry on the lineage of the priesthood. So the disgrace is now gone. God does favor those who obey him. We see this time and time again. And you know what? The storyline is more about Zechariah. But I think there were two people praying in this for a son. Not just Zechariah, but both of them. See, the fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. So says James 5:16. And I think Elizabeth was continually praying. Zechariah, Elizabeth, not perfect people, common folk, but obedient. To obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15:22. Result? Well, their son John would be born. He would call the people of Israel to repentance, and he would declare the Messiah. And John the Baptist would later baptize the Messiah as a prophet, but also as a priest in the line of Aaron. Well, that's good enough for today, isn't it? No. The story goes on. The story goes on. It gets better. All right? It gets better here. So let's go to the... Verse 26 in Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel, Gabriel, to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused, disturbed. Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. But don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him something like that. Well, time out for a second. So from the beginning of time, creation, the Garden of Eden, people banished from the Garden of Eden, all is broken. From that time forward, everything in creation has been groaning, longing for a Savior, for one who would restore broken things, one to make all things new. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Prince of Peace were his names by the prophets. Until this moment in time, space, and history, the angel Gabriel announces his name, Jesus, for the first time in history. Can you imagine the heavenly host? All the angels waiting, not knowing We now know His name is Jesus. It is now revealed. And this is the message of Luke. Jesus is the Messiah. The plan of salvation is for everyone. Salvation is here. Verse 32, Gabriel goes on. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born, will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son now in the sixth month. For the Lord of God will never fail. Did you know that the Word of God, it'll never fail? How about over here? Have you heard the fact that the Word of God will never fail? Yeah. Well, Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. A proper response. A lot different than Zacharias. May everything you have said about me come true. Then the angel left her. The Word of God will never fail. The NIV says, nothing will be impossible with God. Well, I think that works too. Jesus, well, his kingdom will never end. And finally, the silence has been broken about the one who is to come because his name is Jesus. What is God stirring up in you today? What's some longings and some desires and some groanings deep within you? What's coming up? Do you have something to say? Is it time for your silence to be broken? Or are you waiting for that silence from God to be broken? Waiting, waiting, waiting. You know, he favors those who are obedient to him. That's a step as well. Well, what do we do? What is our proper response? What's the proper response to the King of Kings? See, Jesus is the King of the kingdom. And we're in a kingdom. The proper response to the King is surrender. That is the proper response. Mary says, I'm the Lord's servant. That's the proper response. Surrender to the King of Kings. His name is Jesus. Jesus came and he died and he rose again on our behalf. His blood was shed as payment for our sin. Our proper response is surrender. Have you done that? Have you surrendered to the King of Kings? He awaits and invites you for a response. But for others, there's another response. I don't know what it is, but God is working in you. I know you're offering up prayers. He hears your prayers, but he's trying to find a way to work those in with his kingdom come. And his will be done in you as well as on earth and heaven. That intersection, that appointment is waiting. I have a brief story about us, our arrival in Modesto. Years ago, we were in Tucson, Arizona. We were there in a very thriving, growing church. And we were part of a church plant. We actually were commissioned to send out a Hispanic church plant, which we did. We met in our house for months and accumulated the team and sent them out for that. And there was a longing that God was building up in us, something within us that said, we think that God wants us to be a part of a church plant too. We knew it wasn't that one, but there's got to be another one. And so the director of church planning at the time said, his name was Wayne Carlson, he said, well, Brent, I don't think we're going to do any church plants in Arizona. We were in Tucson, Arizona. He says, but we have a lot of church planting going on in California. California, all right. Well, it just so happens, Wayne, that there's a city in the Central Valley called Modesto. The city of Modesto has been calling me, emailing me, and telling me that they want me to be their next director of community development. And Wayne looks at me with a little sparkle in his eye, and he says, well, that's interesting, because Modesto Covenant Church is in the beginning process of wanting to plant a church. Prayer's going up, God's will coming down, the intersection. And so that's what caused us to load up the truck and move to Beverly here. So here we are. We got established in my job, but also at Modesto Covenant, and then nothing, really, for months. Mark Krieger had asked us to start a prayer group in our house, and we did, and started praying for a church plant, started kind of lining out what a church plant would look like. We looked at the geography of the town and everything, and months and months of that in our house. And by the way, Blake and Jill McDaniel were part of that group, and the Gormans were part of that group. And so we prayed for months, and then silence for months. And I got to wondering, I've moved my family here? And so it took a while. It took a while. There were other church planters that responded, but they just weren't the right fit. Until one day, when Scott Nelson answered that call and became the church planter. And you know the rest of that story. But I got to tell you, in between that time that we moved here and that time that the church plant was established, a lot of doubts. Faith was kind of dwindling at times. When will this thing happen? Did we come here for a reason? And so one of the inspirations, I had to draw on different inspirations, but one of them was writing from one of my favorite missionaries. Her name is Charlotte Diggs Moon, also called Lottie Moon. I don't know, some of you may have heard of her. Single woman, missionary, a pioneer to China back in 1873. Here's what she said. I actually have, this is the sticky. This sticky's been on my desk for 17 years. The needs of these people press upon my soul, and I cannot be silent. Is there something you need to say today to the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have spoken today. Have we heard it? God, help us to respond to you. Help us to know and understand your kingdom come and will be done in us and through us. God, you are gracious. You are kind. And you wait a response from us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.